Would you all please pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your love, for your grace, for the truth that you give to us. We are thankful that you are our security. You are our refuge. Those who do not know you do not understand the peace that you give to those who seek you. And we so desperately want for those who don't know you to know that peace that transcends all understanding. To know that the God who set the stars in their place, billions beyond what we can count, and yet you know each one by name. Surely a God who can do that can handle anything that we bring to you. And you ask the question, is there anything too difficult for me? And the answer is always no. There's nothing you cannot do. We thank you that you invite us into a relationship with you. While some try to approach you through the eyes of religion, and they try to appease a holy God, there is no appeasing a holy God. God, you are hard to satisfy, but you are easy to please. That's why you sent Jesus. Jesus came for the very purpose to die for our sins, to take our debt that we owed you, all that we've done wrong. He took it upon himself. He paid the price in full at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And he left each of us with a choice. We can pay off our own debt, but we don't want to, because that will take an eternity in place that you have defined as hell. Or we can trust Jesus, and he will give us life, not only now, but forever with you in heaven. Because it's a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. Oh God, could we ever ask of any more of you than that? Lord, it is my prayer that each person here has come to a point in their life where they've recognized they've done wrong. They've made some mistakes, and some things they've done wrong on purpose. I pray, Father, that they would come to a point where they realize they can't right their wrongs. So Jesus paid for them, and that they would go to him and say, Jesus, I'm trusting in you. Thank you for being my substitute. Jesus, save me. And he will. I pray, Father, that for every person who can hear my voice, Lord, I ask that you would give each one comfort. We live in the villages in Florida in a virtual paradise, but death is prominent here. At the age that we all are, we expect it. It's constant. Lord, even in my life, I think I've dealt with a death or a funeral almost every week this year so far. It's everywhere. Oh, Lord, I thank you that many, most of those, knew you as Savior. But some do not. Lord, draw them to yourself. Now, Lord, I ask that you would speak through me, your servant. You love the folks who sit before me. You love them deeply. I pray, Father, that you would teach them this morning. Use even me. I ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. After talking to her daddy for a little bit, she began to tear up. Her life seemed like it was falling apart. Her and her husband had recently become empty nesters. And the house was lonely and quiet. Love had grown cold even in the relationship with her and her husband. And she was broken about that. Things at work were not going well. Her expectations were not being met by co-workers. her kids were busy now as adult children making their own lives, and there was a distance, not only geographically, but emotionally, there was a growing distance. And she didn't know what to do about it. Even in her neighborhood, she was having conflicts with neighbors that they had gotten along with for years. Her father, a wise man, a retired physician, listened carefully. He knew his daughter so well. And she knew that he would be direct with her. She explained all this sobbing on the phone, and when she was done, there was silence. And her daddy said, "Sweetheart, here's my prescription for you. I want you to love. I want you to love your husband. I want you to love your kids. I want you to love your neighbors. I want you to love." And so his prescription was clear as it was concise. And there was silence. And she asked, "Daddy, what if that doesn't work?" And he replied, "Honey, increase the dosage." You know, it's a well-known fact to us. We remember from the 60s. That well-known song by Dionne Warwick that Burt Bacharach wrote. "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." How true those words. And we would all agree that what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Where we don't agree is who should give it first. You see, I want to be loved, but I'm not always ready to love others. And I think you're in agreement with me that it takes work. It's not easy to love others. There's people who are easy to love. There's people who are difficult to love. Now, don't be looking around at anybody now, okay? But you see, it's your job to be the first mover. It's your job to love and my job to love. We love because He... And so while some think that love is a commodity that should be doled out just a little bit at a time, it is showered upon us by God. He does not give a little bit here, a pinch there, and a little bit more there. He lavishes His love on us daily. Imperfect as we are, that does not stop Him from loving you and loving me. As a matter of fact, you can't make Him love you any more than He does right now, and you can't make Him love you any less than He does right now. He has given you every spiritual blessing when you trusted Christ. That love was instilled in you through the Holy Spirit, and it resides in you now. So why aren't you giving it more? You have a wealth to give in you. And God wants to change the world through you and through me. The church. We are the church. This isn't the church. We are the church. You see, God wants to change the world through His chosen instrument, the church, and His vehicle is love. We are to be the first movers. Because God cares. He cares for people that we may be surprised that He cares about them. We're comfortable with saying, "I am precious in God's sight." The believer, the one who trusts in Jesus, the faithful one to God, is such a joy to God. But what about those who don't go to church? What about those who don't want anything to do with God? Are they precious in His sight? We know that, don't we? Do our actions show that? And that's the point of today's message, is to encourage you to be the lover that God made you to be. It's not to guilt you to say, why are you withholding? Why aren't you doing that? It's to encourage you to go out and say, this love is in me. I got to get it out. I'm bursting with the love of God. And I want it to overflow to anybody I touch, anybody that I see. What was the command that Jesus gave the disciples the last night? Now watch yourselves. It's a dangerous world out there, guys. No, he didn't say that, did he? You guys are going to be doing this on your own. I hope you have a GPS because you're going to get lost. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. Jesus knew that was his last command. He's omniscient. He knew what was happening the following day, that he would go to the cross for them, show them his first, the true extent of his love. And he said, you love one another. By this love, all will know who you are. They'll know that you belong to me because our trademark, our tattoo, our birthmark, our sign that we belong to him is that we are self-righteous and we know our Bible inside out, right? No, it's our church attendance and our baptism. You want to see the records? It's not that, is it? It's love. That's how people know. God, who knows all things, said, I'm going to conquer this world with love. And I'm going to do it through you. Oh, God, that wasn't a really good choice. I can't do that. And we are right. We can't. It takes God. It takes him working through us. It takes us submitting to him. It takes us going to his word and saying, God, let my heart beat after yours. Let me be what you want me to be. That's the point of this text today. Would you please open up your Bibles to the book of Luke? I'll remind you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. If you see John, you've gone too far. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we have a Bible study. In Luke chapter 15, we have a Bible study and a fellowship afterward. But this is not your typical Bible study, because this isn't all the religious people here. As a matter of fact, we see a great divide between the religious people and those other people who are here at the Bible study. Jesus had been teaching, and he is drawing people to himself, no doubt through his love, through acceptance. The people didn't feel judgment. Even children ran to him. He was winsome, pleasant. He would attract people to him through his personality and his acceptance. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 15 of Luke, verses 1 and 2. Luke tells us, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him, him being Jesus. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them? Stop right there. That's the intro to the next three parables that you are very familiar with. But this is the context, and you must understand the context so you can understand the parables. Here we have Jesus holding a Bible study. And in this Bible study, it's as if you walked into a new church and your neighbor said, hey, come on to church with me. And so you decide to go to them to the church, and it's a new church just getting started. And you look down on the first row, and there's that car salesman that ripped you off last year. Front row. And sitting right next to him is his wife. And you know she's a hussy. What is she doing here? And then you look and there's that politician that you hate because he's done a lot of people wrong. And then there's your neighbor. Old alcoholic guy that he is. And he's there too. What in the world? What kind of church is this? That's what the Pharisees were asking. What kind of religious leader is this that reaches out to those kind of people? What are they doing here? And doesn't he know better? You see, the tax collectors were despised. They were Jewish people who bid on the job for tax collector with Rome. Now, you know that Israel was basically enslaved by Rome. They were under Roman rule. They weren't free to do everything they wanted to do, and they hated the Romans. They hated the oppression, and the Romans hated the Jews. And here are Jewish men who are saying, I'm going to be a tax collector for Rome and make me a good living. And so what they would do is they would bid for the job, they'd get the job, and then they could tack on whatever they wanted to the Rome taxes, and they got to keep the money. Well, see, tax collectors are hated anyway, right? But these, since they were collecting for Rome, were seen as traitors. They were despised. What in the world are we doing with tax collectors here? They have no business. We need to shun them. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, you understand, they were the religious leaders. They were well-schooled in the scriptures. They memorized the scriptures, many of them, if not all of them. They were steeped in them. They came from a long heritage of religious men. They would take, as a matter of fact, throughout the centuries from Moses on, they started to form, and many hundreds of years later and through those years, they took the Ten Commandments and they formed them into 613 laws. And they could keep them. And they wanted you to keep them too. But they had all day to do it. You see, they were pretty self-righteous about what they did. And they had no patience for these guys, these tax collectors, and sinners. A sinner could be somebody who was down in the dirt kind of sinner. It might just be a very good person that's not keeping a law. Truth is, if you had a job, you couldn't keep the law. 613 of them, you couldn't even remember them or keep them. And they would look down their noses at them. What are you doing here? You have no business being here. And so Luke sets the story for us. Here is the religious leaders, and they're grumbling about this. If there's anybody we know shouldn't be here, it's them. You see, the religious leaders understood very clearly there was good guys and bad guys. The good guys kept the law. The bad guys didn't. And they were all bad guys. They had no time for them. Don't want anything to do with them. Don't want to see them. Wouldn't go to their house. And as you already know, Luke makes a point here of quoting them. And he said he receives sinners. Not only is he hanging out with them, he's, can you believe it? He's eating with them. You see, eating was close fellowship. You didn't eat with people you didn't like. You didn't keep company with people like that. And here's Jesus keeping company with these folks. They all knew they were bad news. They had despised them and they had discounted them. Why even talk to them about God? They can't respond. God hates them. I hate them. God hates them, right? It's clear to me. Look at verse 3. So, Jesus told them this parable. Listen up, guys, because I'm going to give you a lesson right here, right now. He hears them grumbling, and he's going to say, that's how you feel about those people. Let me tell you how God feels about them. Is there someone in your life that you think is way beyond God? Oh, man, they'll never go to church. They'll never approach God. They are so far down the road after 30 years of drug abuse, alcohol abuse, slandering God, slandering Christians. They're way beyond God. Have anybody like that in your life? Think about them. And think about them while I read through this. So Jesus told them this parable. And you know there's three parables coming. And Jesus tells them about a sheep, about a coin, and about a son. But not one of them is about what you think it is about if you read it on the surface. It's not just about a sheep, a coin, and about a son. I want you to pay attention because Jesus is addressing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders a mistake that they had made in their thinking. You know, we want to take those religious leaders and we want to cross them off the page as being self-righteous religious bigots. I'll never be like that. And so we need to discount them and push them aside, and we don't relate to them at all. No, actually, they were good guys, well-trained. They loved God in their own way. But they were blinded by their culture and by their religion. Their culture and their religion caused them to have preconceived ideas about what God would accept and not accept. And so they saw certain groups of people through a certain lens that was given to them from birth. Some of them weren't even aware of it. Jesus works in these parables to take those cultural eyes off and set on their faces God lenses so that they can see people through the lens that God sees people. And that's what he's doing here. He wants them to see people as God sees them. I remind you, this is the Son of God speaking to them. And so he starts off with saying, what man among you, verse 4, has 100 sheep and has lost one of them? Does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? This is common knowledge in their society. Sheep are the wealth of the business. You lose one, you go after it. The banker may say, I have $1 million in the bank, but if I lose 10,000, well, guess what? I'm going to go searching for it. The same thing here. Now, verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Notice that he doesn't upbraid the sheep. Where were you? Why'd you run off? None of that. Picks them up. And he doesn't pick them up and he doesn't shake them. Right around his neck. Close. You are lost, but now you're found. Not only does he do that, he rejoices. In verse 6, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Oh, what a wonderful story. Is it about sheep? No. Look at verse 7. I tell you. Listen up, is what he's saying. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, those people that you don't like, that you're looking down your nose at, that drunk, that crooked businessman, that tax guy, that loose woman, that fill in the blank. That one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who never need to repent. What's he saying? One person turns to Jesus Christ because of the love that we show them, and heaven throws a party. It's exactly what he's saying. What does he mean by repentance? I mean, we could talk all day long about repentance. So let me give you the short version, the short definition of repentance. Is that I see Jesus this way. Jesus was a really smart guy. He was a prophet, and he was probably one of the best humans that ever lived. I repent of that. I turn from that, and I turn to, he's God. He is the one unique Son of God, Savior of the world, Lord over all. That's the repentance he's talking about, from a false belief about who Jesus is to a true belief of who he truly is. That's repentance. Heaven throws a party when just one person does that. So they're steeped in their religion and they have kind of a one-track mind and it's not getting through yet. So Jesus adds another parable. Verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. Is this about money? No, verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Party time. All heaven parties with just one repents. If we're not getting it, he now turns to a parable that you know quite well. The prodigal son. And that's what the title says in my Bible. But a careful reading of this will teach you that this is not the prodigal son. This is about the forgiving father. That's who's really the center of this. It's more about the forgiving father. And there's another meaning there. It's about the begrudging brother. Jesus starts off and he says, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Now, Jewish wisdom said, don't do that. You could do that. Dad, I want my inheritance early. Now, he's the younger son. There's two of them. The older son gets 2/3 by Jewish law. The younger son gets 1/3. And he's saying, I'm cashing in. Well, that's strike one. Because the Pharisees listening to this are like, oh, that boy. That boy's wrong. They're starting to hate him already for what he's doing. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and he went on a journey into a distant country. Oh, man. Taking off on his dad who needs him in the business? That's not good. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Are you kidding me? Now the Pharisees are thinking, oh, boy, this boy needs to die. He needs to be stoned to death. He already has 3 strikes against him. Here he's already asked for his inheritance early, the greedy little bugger. And he takes off. And then it's all loose living. This guy's going out and getting drunk every night, partying, paying for everybody's way. What a shame he is to the Jewish family. What a shame he is to his dad's family. They're obviously a family that have some wealth. Now, verse 14. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. Isn't it funny how sin will take you to the end of the road? It's so much fun until it's no fun anymore. And he's lost everything. What looks so good on the outside was emptiness at the end. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And by now the religious leaders are, what? Swine? This was a very degrading thing to mess with swine. Unthinkable for the Jewish mind. Unthinkable that he would actually do that. 4 strikes. Verse 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving him anything. Well, this boy finally comes to his senses. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. Verse 18, I will get up and I'll go to my father. And I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. By now the Pharisees are thinking, yeah, fat chance you have. You blew it. But don't miss it. This son is now humbled. This son is ready to confess. This son has reached the end of his rope. And now, finally, he's turning to dad. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and he headed home. And you know what happens. Before he can even get close to the house, dad's out there on the porch. He's searching for him. See him. And the father runs. Well, in this society, a father running is rather embarrassing. What's more embarrassing is in this situation, that father needs to hold his ground and he needs to wait for that boy to come and he needs to grovel before the father's going to recognize him. They knew that. That's the expectation. This would have been a shock to them. Shock after shock after shock. One, what this boy did, he deserves stoning. 2, he comes back and the dad runs to him. And he starts to confess, and the father says, "Stop right there, son." And he embraces him, and he receives him. And there's this wonderful picture of forgiveness. There's this wonderful picture of, I know what you've done. It doesn't matter. What matters is you're here. And he tells the servants, this boy's not going to be a servant. Go get him a coat. Go get him sandals. Go get him a ring. This boy is no servant. He's my son. He was dead, but now he's alive. And the Pharisees can't believe what's going on. This is so against their culture. Why would he even tell these kind of stories? You may be wondering, what is Jesus getting to here? Why is he saying this? Why is he telling them these stories? Well, I want you to realize that Jesus shocked them left and right when he picked these stories. Again, Jesus is telling them, this is how God feels about those very people that you say are a waste of time. There's no need in reaching out to them. You see, in the first parable, he picks a shepherd. Shepherds, they were the low end of the food chain. They were like lowest humanity. They were not respected. There were know-nothings that did nothing. Out in the field, good for you. And then the second parable was about a woman. Ladies, I'm sorry, but women were not well respected in that society. They were second-class citizens. Many times they were thought less of than the children. It's kind of a barefoot and pregnant kind of experience. That's what you're good for. Clean the house, take care of the kids, produce more kids. I'm not saying it's right, but I am saying it's what it was. And then in the third parable, he picks a son that deserves stoning. Now, in the first two, I want you to realize that he picked a shepherd and a woman to be the representation of God in that parable. It was the shepherd who went and searched. Point being, it's God who goes and searches. It was the woman who swept the house clean, turned the light on, and searched until she found it. It's God who searches to find lost, to bring them to himself. And then with the son, what does God do when he finds them? He brings them to himself. Even that prodigal son gets forgiveness from the father. Are the lost valuable to God? Well, yeah. He picks the sheep. I mean, that's the family business right there. That's the wealth. As I already said, if it's a banker, it's money. If you're in a service business, it's the services you give to a shepherd. It's the sheep. That's the money. That's the business. You lose one, you go after it. It's precious. A coin, it was worth a day's wages. That coin mattered. And we don't have to talk about how much a son is worth. You see, the lost, the people they discounted, the people we look past, the people we think God would never want anything to do with them, and they'll never want anything to do with God. We don't realize they are precious in his sight. He desires that no one leave this planet apart from trusting in him. In the last one, it's pretty easy. It's almost more than a parable. It's almost allegorical. The father in that parable obviously is God. That was Jesus' intent. The prodigal, that's a lost sinner. And the older brother, well, he's a religious Pharisee. So what should you learn from this, and what should I take away from this? Wonderful stories, impactful. We've gone over them very quickly. There's so much more we could cover. But I don't want you to miss this. The Pharisees made a mistake when they're thinking when it came to looking at how God viewed people. They viewed people through their religious and cultural lenses. God said, I want you to view them through my lenses. See them with my heart, not your heart. We have the same problem today. Problem number one. Lost people, not my problem. And that's what they thought. Lost people, not my problem. We tend to think of lost people as a group of folks. There's lost out there. There's people who don't know Jesus. We know they're going to hell apart from them, but it's kind of like this faceless crowd. You see, we're right. Them being lost is their problem. Here's where we make our mistake. It's God's concern. Will you have the heart of God? Them being lost and headed to hell might be their problem, but it's God's concern. How many of you came to Christ on your own? Not a one of you. Not a one of us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, no one seeks after God. Somebody came after you. And God wants you to go after somebody and more. God wants to use you. We tend to think if they don't get it right, oh well, they're going to hell. Here's what I want you to do. Don't think of the lost as a faceless crowd out there. Think of the lost as your cousin, your brother, your sister. Put a face to that person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Put a face to it. Put a name to it. Maybe it's your neighbor across the street or next door. Now it starts to mean something to us. Now start praying for them, for God to open up the eyes of their hearts. So the first mistake we make, and the Pharisees made, was lost people are not my problem. We tend to want to give money to missions. Well, let them go do it. They're the professionals. Let's encourage the pastor to get out there. The problem with that is God wants you to reach your neighbors, and He wants to work through you. Pay attention. He wants for all of us to reach out to others. Number two, the lost are not important to God. We tend to think, you know, they're important to God. Sure, He created them. But you know what? They're not elected. He doesn't want them. I mean, you know, if He chose them, well, I found my way, they'll find theirs. Both are important to God, again, believers and non-believers. He picked, again, people who were despised to show how precious the unsaved are to Him. The shepherd, the woman, the son. Even those are precious to God. Number three, they better get serious. We make the third mistake in thinking they better get serious about finding God. Like I already said, somebody found you. We all need somebody to love us, to reach us for Christ. We need somebody to take an interest. I needed that. You needed that. Those in your life need that too. You see, it's not our job to tackle people and bring them to Christ. We are witnesses. We bring Christ to a lost and dying world. God brings them to Himself. One more point. The begrudging brother. Jesus makes a point of this begrudging brother at the end. The brother hears the party in the house and he comes in from the fields from work and he finds out his brother's back. And his dad's throwing a party for him. And he's killed the fatted calf and they're going to have a wonderful time. And the brother gets really mad. He said, "This son of yours..." He won't even acknowledge him as his brother. He said, "You didn't even do a goat for me." That would be like a hamburger off the dollar menu at McDonald's. He said, "You don't even give me that." And the father says, "All I have is yours." But did you notice where the story ends? The older brother is standing outside and we don't know what he's going to do. Why would he end it like that? Because he wants us to take the place of the brother. You're surrounded by lost people. What will you do? Will you stand outside or will you move forward? Will you have your cultural eyes for people or will you have God's eyes and God's heart for people? Jesus is inviting you in to be a part of His work to reach people for Him. What does that look like when that actually happens? Well, I have three examples that I want to give you, and I want for them to come up here right now. Something happened in the villages some years ago. Shar, how many years ago?
4.5.
4.5 years. Can you guys make it up here? Sure. What does it look like when you put a face, when you don't think of the lost as merely a group of people, but people that you are surrounded by? You two moved here 4.5 years ago?
Yes.
Okay. You all know Richard and Char Mello? Well, you do now. Say hi to everybody. Y'all know Lou? He works in here someplace, and I'll tell you in a minute how. When you moved to the villages, how important was religion and Christ to you, Richard?
I didn't live my life.
Okay. Nothing.
I came here thinking it was me.
Okay. Richard came here thinking it's me. Jesus didn't have any part in his life. Char, how about you when you moved to the villages? Any interest in those things? Were you going to church? Were you interested? Were you reading the Bible? Were you interested in Christ?
Not a clue.
Okay. Not a clue. That's the loose translation. something happened, and they're not sure who broached the street first. They moved in across the street from this guy over here. Come on over here. They moved in across the street from this guy. Lou, you saw your new neighbors, and you decided to talk religion to them. What were you thinking? We can't talk religion and politics. You should not do that. But you did, didn't you?
Yes, sir.
And what happened? Use the mic.
Well, these two came into my life, and I invited them to my house because they showed an interest in the Scripture. And so we met, and we started a little Bible study. And they had a lot of questions. Richard and Char were 70 years old.
Thank you. really, really 69, Lou, but that's okay.
There's something else he doesn't get.
And she's older than I am.
And they're 74 now. Anyway, we started a little Bible study at my house because they showed such an interest in Scripture. And as I talked to them, they were two people that were really starving to know more about Christ. They just were beaming. And I thought to myself, I said, whoa, the Holy Spirit is convicting their hearts of sin. And we sat down on March 8th, 2014. We started at 7 o'clock and we talked till 9 o'clock. And it was at 9 o'clock that Char finally accepted Christ. Richard was ready much sooner, and we talked about what salvation was and what part Jesus played in it. And Char wasn't quite getting it, I guess you might say. And all of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the bridge illustration. If you've been into any counseling classes and these teaching classes, and it dawned on me that maybe she needed to see it on a piece of paper. So we laid
the cross
in front of her, and when she saw Jesus on the cross, and I told her, there's the way, she says, that's what I want. That was the words you said.
Right.
So at 9 o'clock on August the 8th, 2014, these two received Christ into their hearts.
Praise God. Is Lou important to you?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
Are you glad that he had the courage to go across the street to love you enough to share Jesus with you?
Yes.
Would you want it any different than what it has been?
No.
You two have grown tremendously since then, and now you're going to your own little mission field, aren't you?
Yes, we are.
Can you tell them a couple words what you're going to do next?
I call it the next journey. We're going back to Ohio to our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids and try to take them on our journey.
And so we need to pray for you and your kids to have an open, that God would open up their heart.
Yes.
To you. Brothers and sisters, this is what it looks like at the other end. Lou had to love them enough to go way out of his comfort zone to start to talk. And God led from there. Lou didn't have to beat them, coerce them, lie to them. He did have to take a risk. You guys may have labeled him as a religious fanatic.
Not really.
But it didn't happen like that.
No. He walked across the street.
Yep. He walked across the street and God took over. And that's exactly what has happened. Thank you all for sharing with us.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. Now, what will you do? Let's pray. Father, it is your desire that each of us will share the life-changing message that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And Father, we have no idea who's going to be receptive. But Father, help us to be bold, to love others, and to start building relationships, and to start praying for others, and to look for those opportunities to share Christ with a dead and dying world. Lord, use us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be wondering, when you walk across the street or you say something to that person to tell them of the love of Jesus, what are you going to say? Come next week, I'll tell you.